Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to those that are watching online. We're glad you're with us today. My name is Pastor Harold. I am the teaching pastor here. And we're going to get into Psalm 23 this morning. And but before we do, I want to open with some sheep humor, since we will be spend a lot of time today talking about shepherds and sheep. Story about a devout cowboy who lost his favorite Bible. He just lost it while he was mending fences out on the range. And 3 weeks later, a sheep shows up carrying his Bible in its mouth, and the cowboy couldn't believe his eyes. He took the precious book out of the sheep's mouth, and he raised it to heaven, and he looked to heaven. And he said, "It's a miracle." "Not really," said the sheep. "Your name was written on the inside cover." This morning we're going to unpack Psalm 23. And it serves as a good reminder that this is a he and we psalm. It truly is. The emphasis is on the fact that there is nothing between a person's soul and God. It's really important that we understand it. The Lord is my shepherd. And I should hope and say, I hope that the Lord is your shepherd too. And if he's not, then let's change that before you leave here today or before you log off if you're watching online. If you need to recommit to the Lord, there will be plenty of time and space for that to happen, especially during communion. Psalm 23 is undoubtedly the most popular psalm in the book of Psalms, and it may be the most familiar passage in the entire Bible. So every day is that the Old Testament scholar William Holliday describes it, and I quote, as an American secular icon, end quote. Psalm 23 is not limited to people of faith. That is the good news. The bad news is the secularization, if you would, of Psalm 23 can make it difficult for many to accept, I should say, its radical invitation to live a God-centered life, as we lifted up in week one when we unpacked Psalm 1. So it can lose its true meaning and be used in a lot of secular ways. Psalm 23 has earned its reputation as a funeral psalm. And we did a funeral here 2 weeks ago for a gentleman, and this was the reading of scripture that we had for that particular funeral. It's also a song that's used at bedside when people are critically ill in their last stages of life. It's lifted up many times. Psalm 23 maintains a power presence in these contexts, capable of providing comfort and assurance where perhaps no other words can do that in these critical times. Many of you have been around long enough to suffer loss, the death of someone you loved, parents, spouses, even children, as we witnessed yesterday. And it's heart-wrenching. Sometimes these psalms, there is no words. What do you say when somebody struggles? What do you say when somebody is stricken with illness or dies unexpectedly in an accident? I mean, there is no words sometimes, but we can rely on Scripture to provide some direction and comfort. Biblical scholars categorize Psalm 23 as a psalm of insurance and trust. Psalm 8 is a song of praise, which we lifted up a few weeks ago, along with Psalm 13, which is a prayer for help. As a psalm of security and trust, Psalm 23 affirms and celebrates the support and provision of God's promises. A religious scholar at Baylor named Philip Jenkins says this, and I quote, "Contextually speaking, Psalm 23 speaks differently in other parts of the world. In places like Africa and Asia, the psalm offers substance to refute the unjust claims by unjust states. Christians in these contexts reply, 'The Lord is my shepherd, you aren't,' adding to the power of the psalm that evil that it condemns our political and spiritual forces of tyranny or even of the devil. Besides its political role, Psalm 23 is used in services of healing, exorcism, and deliverance." So this psalm has a wide use in all circles. This morning's blog I wrote was Hope You Guess My Name, which is a spinoff of a Rolling Stones song of, you know, about Lucifer. And I wrote a blog about the dark side, about the devil, about the Satan this morning. If you hadn't had a chance to read it, it really ties in well with what we're talking about today. Of all the 73 psalms associated with King David, Psalm 23 is probably the one most think that it was written by David. drawing upon its experiences as both a shepherd and a musician for all of our musicians here. You know, David was a well-known musician in his day. And even though it's unlikely that David wrote any of the Psalms, and some of you may find that as a shock, but it's true, it is essential to not to ignore that the mention of David is the title of Psalm 23. And to be sure, the Jews remember David as a shepherd, but more importantly, David is the greatest of the Israelite Judea kings. So much so that subsequent Judean kings were typically known as sons of David. So the lineage that came after that. Thus, to mention the name of David is to call to mind the whole structure of royalty as it existed in that day, all the way down through the lineage, and we'll see that in one of the scriptures here in a minute. And this is really important, because this, from a kingdom perspective, what I'm about to share hasn't changed about this meaning. The Near East, kings are the shepherds of people. So as a king, today you could say president, prime minister, king, leader, whatever. The title meant that you were responsible for providing the resources, especially food and protection, that enabled their people to live a secure life. That was your responsibility, to make sure everybody had those things. Now, I'll let you question if that goes on around the world or not, on any equality basis. But that's the duty of that person. So kings, shepherds were synonymous. And I think you could add the word president, prime minister, going down the line. Even as kingdom people, as leaders, we're all leaders in the church. This title falls right with us as well. In the Old Testament, this understanding of kings and shepherds is most evident in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. So I'm going to have Peggy turn on this screen here for a minute. And we're going to go through this scripture real quick. And I want you to think about how God views this important responsibility of the shepherd. So if you're put in charge to take care of the people and you don't, this is what the Lord has to say. So verse 23, verse 1, chapter 23, verse 1. Watch out, you shepherds, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, proclaims about the shepherds who tend to my people. You're the ones who have scattered my flock and driven them away. You haven't attended to their needs, so I will take revenge on you for the terrible things you have done to them, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the few remaining sheep from all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will place over them shepherds who care for them. Then they will no longer be afraid or dread harm, nor will they be missing, declares the Lord. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from David's line. I wonder who that is. And he will rule as a wise king. He will do what is just and right in the land. During his lifetime, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety, and his name will be, the Lord is our righteousness. And friends, we know that we're talking about Jesus. But I could refer to Ezekiel 34, chapter 1 through 16. I could also refer to Psalm 72. These two prophetic texts criticizing the kings and shepherds for not providing for their people. It's like you got a responsibility. You're the leader. You need to make sure these things happen. And yet we see it all throughout culture, including our own, where this doesn't happen on a across-the-board basis. God is the ultimate solver, in whom the psalmist rightly places complete trust, security, and the knowledge that I shall not want, or better translated, I shall lack nothing. I should have everything that I need. And the main point is that the psalmist will get everything they ask for or desire, but instead, God will provide all that they needed to live securely. So given the title to our message today, what we want versus what we need. In Gerald H. Wilson's word, an Old Testament scholar, not to be confused with the famous American jazz trumpeter, for you that are into jazz, there's a jazz trumpeter with that same name, I quote, "Those who trust in Yahweh as sheep do and a shepherd will never lack for anything they need," end quote. And so that word need is really, really important. This next slide, the last phrase of verse 3, "He keeps me alive. He guides me in proper paths for the sake of his good name," suggests that God provides the fundamental necessities of life, food, water, protection, because it's God's nature or character to do so. When we consider Psalm 23 and its evil it condemns, it is again helpful to begin with the affirmation of God as the ultimate shepherd savior. That is ultimately what God's trying to do. As such, God offers life as a gift to us all and God's people, along with what is needed to sustain life. In short, life and the resources that support life are gifts to be received from God. Nothing, something has to be achieved, but to be given to us. As Henry Nouwen, a Dutch priest, puts it, and I quote, "All is grace." He continues, and I quote, "Light and water, shelter and food, work and free time, children, parents and grandparents, birth and death, it is all given to us." Why? So that we can say graciously, "Thank you." Thanks to God, thanks to each other, and thanks to everyone, end quote. And so, friends, this is really important to take away from this, what we're talking about. The water, the food, the shelter, the protection, these are gifts from God. And they're made available to everybody, all of God's kids, every human being that lives. They're not for the rich and powerful. They're not just for a select few. They're not for just this culture or this. They're for everybody. And it's really important that these needs that we're blessed, definitely in the West, we have more than our abundance, that we have tremendous gratitude, or we learn to be more grateful for these things than we are. But the problem, unfortunately, is in North America especially, is most people don't believe that. It's not what they believe. Norwin, the Dutch priest I just quoted, says that he had to lead the USA to learn about grace and gratitude from friends in Latin America. And seldom does it occur to us in North America that life is a gift. It really doesn't. And rarely does it happen to be content with what we need. Instead, life, or making a living as we would call it, as we refer to it, is something we work hard to achieve for ourselves and to measure our success by. Our ability to acquire more and more and more. This mentality and culture worldview, it led to the seven deadly sins existing in our culture, no question, at an alarming rate. Alan Greenspan, a name you all know, former chairman of the Federal Reserve for the USA, said this, and I quote, "Our national illness is infectious greed," end quote. And so in our culture, that's really true. I totally relate to Nguyen's take on that. I've had the privilege to go to a lot of places, and Latin America being one of them. I spent time in El Salvador and Costa Rica, and not as a missionary. I've been to those places as a missionary, but immersed in their culture, to go there to learn from them, for them to teach us, not for us to bring them anything. And my biggest takeaway from all that is their simple gratitude for the needs that have been given to them: water, food, protection, security. Even though it doesn't look anywhere like ours, these people eat beans, rice, and tortillas most of the time, 3 days every day, every meal, every day of the week, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. This is pretty much what they eat. If they eat anything outside of that, it's a delicacy. But just think about it. That was your diet every day: beans, rice, and tortillas every single day of your life. And yet they're as grateful and most gracious people you ever met on the world. And many of their leaders are females, which was awesome, you know, as far as I was concerned when I was there. But many of the leaders in these little communities are just strong women that have been walking with the Lord for many, many moons. And the gratitude and the charity and the hospitality they gave us was amazing. And so there's a lot to be learned by that. But this is what this psalm has really got to teach us, that we need to be grateful that our needs are provided. The heck with the wants. But just that our needs are provided for, and to have a lot more gratitude for that. I know some kingdom people that give thanks for everything they do. Every glass of water they take, every piece of food they put in their mouth, they will stop and pause and say thank you, and trying to live into this gratitude. Hearing and heeding Psalm 23 may be able to teach us not only to distinguish between what we want and what we need, but it also may teach us the thus treasure of gratitude, that we may turn out to be nothing short of life-saving and world-preserving. Because that's really, if we're living into this as kingdom people, then we're going to make sure that nobody's hungry, nobody's thirsty, nobody doesn't have protection, and nobody's homeless. We're just not going to allow that to happen under our watch. Friends, it's a shepherd's duty to make sure all these gifts are available to every human being in the world. Now, you are smart enough, I know, and old enough, I know, to determine if the present-day shepherds are the people, which you can just go around the world, including our own country, and ask yourself this question. Are they meeting this obligation? Do they take this seriously? Are they trying to make sure that everybody has what they need? And does everybody in the world have enough to eat and clean water to drink and a shower and protection and education and the ability to live one among many? Answer yourself that question. And answer yourself the question, who has? Because I would argue that not any of them has really done that great a job at it, or we wouldn't still have it. Whether they're Republican, Democrat, Independent, doesn't matter. If they're really taking this seriously, now all of them pray over the Bible, most of them, that they take this vow oath that this is what they're going to do, but most of them fall way short of this, the basic needs of life. And it's really a calling that each of us as kingdom people have. You just heard in Jeremiah what God thinks of leaders who prevent his sheep from enjoying the essential gifts, not rights, of food, water, shelter, and protection. It's an atrocity to God. And woe to the leaders that fail to live up to that. The Bible speaks out against people like me more than anything. Jesus is harder on people like me, pastors that are the leaders, the shepherds of the flocks, more than anybody about carrying out this kingdom message. That's who he scolds. I mean, think about who Jesus scolded the whole time. It was the religious elite. You claim this, but you live this way. You say this, but you talk out both sides of your mouth. That if you're a leader and a kingdom person, this is what you're to be about. And they didn't pull any punches with that. And we're all kingdom people. We're all leaders in the kingdom. So we need to take this stuff seriously. Because I think the question that when we get to heaven, the question will be from Jesus, from God, what did you do with my sheep? That's going to be the question you're asked. That's what the question I'm going to be asked. What did you do with my sheep as a kingdom person? And here's a little tip. This is the tip of the day. Are you ready? If you're a shepherd, you should smell like sheep. Let that resonate with you. You should smell like sheep. If we read and study Psalm 23, we undoubtedly recognize what this psalm affirms resonates clearly with the gospel of the kingdom and Jesus Christ, who framed the fundamental message in clear, specific terms. The kingdom of God is near, right? That's Jesus' own words, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. One of the primary signs of the kingdom involves how and with whom Jesus ate and drank. Think about that. Together in his memory, which we're about to do, you know, we're going to get into communion here in a minute. And M. Douglas Meeks suggests that Psalm 23 proclaims the same message contained and enacted in the Lord's Supper. And friends, this is why I'm an advocate of doing communion as often as we can. It's why now that we're back from COVID, I'm slowly trying to get us to where we're doing it every week. For this very reason, because Jesus has told us to do this. This is what he told us. This is one of his biggest commands. Do this as often as you meet. And there's such spiritual growth and nutrients in the Lord's Supper when we take it seriously. And that's why I love it. And I think, you know, we do it all the time. At everything that we're doing. But it's really important. There's this connection between the Lord's Supper communion and this psalm that we're reading today. The Lord's Supper is a commandment from God. For this reason, the disciple Jesus should pray boldly for daily bread. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. They keep the command to eat and drink, recognizing that it includes the order that they should share daily bread with all of God's people. So we're called to be invitational. Hospitality-wise, and everything we're doing, including your own home. And so just ask yourself, when is the last time I invited somebody over to my house to eat that wasn't just somebody I would normally ask to invite to my house to eat? Or go out to eat, or hang out with people that you don't normally rub elbows for. I would encourage you to do it, and do it a lot. It's powerful. It's really, really powerful. I brought a gentleman here a few weeks ago named Joe, who's just fresh out of prison, and Joe spent the entire 4th of July at our house. You know, and went to dinner with, you know, ate dinner with us, went and watched fireworks. And it's a blessing to him, but it's also a blessing to us to have, you know, somebody like that in our disposal. He's just a sheep who's trying to find his way and needs people to help, people to step into his life. We're all called to do that kind of stuff. Could be somebody inside your family that you just haven't had over for a long time that maybe not following the Lord. What a great way to invite them over and introduce them to the kingdom and have a kingdom conversation. Psalm 23 commands shepherds, disciples, and leaders to provide righteousness, justice, shalom for all people, no exceptions. Because God is the source of all food and drink. And since we belong above all to God's household, God invites us, amen, under God's sovereign claim to share our resources with all of God's children. This is the ultimate solidarity. This is what we should be about in doing that. Psalm 23, as it turns out, like the Lord's Supper, offers not only an alternative way to live, but also an economic role. You could even argue a political role as well. In our world, in which the paramount moral issue is the continued existence of life-threatening hunger and poverty in a world where there's plenty. See, that's always the part I wrestle with, because there's more than enough to go around for everybody, yet everybody doesn't have everything they need for a lot of different reasons. But it's a lousy excuse, period. Psalm invitation for today could hardly be more timely. Just think of all the leaders just come out, got together. Just visualize this for a minute. Just think of all the leaders got together and say, we've come together for one thing today, that world hunger is going to end, that we're going to allocate a portion of our resources and world hunger ends today. It's over with today. And if all the Christians came together and just put toward a 10% tithe toward that one time, we could end world hunger tomorrow. But yet it doesn't happen. And that's what you need to wrestle with. Why? Why doesn't that happen? Because this world system that we live in, with power, prestige, and glory, gets in the way of making that happen, even in Christian circles. In a world increasingly threatened by economics, ethnic, political, and religious division, Psalm 23's invitation to accept life as God's precious gift and to share it with the world is precisely what we need to hear and we need to heed to. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus refers to his people as sheep. You and I. And all 66 books of the Bible refer to the people of faith as sheep. And like sheep, all people need a shepherd. Amen? All people need a Savior. As we prepare our souls, as we get ready to go to communion, I want to conclude today's message with a scripture reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. So if you could take us to that scripture, Peggy. And this is Jesus talking to Peter. This is Jesus' almost last words to Peter. Now, part of this is because of the denial of Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times. So this is kind of a play on that back to Peter. But listen to the message that underlines this, the sub-message here of what he's asking Peter to do. And we are Peter, friends. We are the Peter of the day. The torch is in our, as kingdom people, we are Peter. So this message is as relevant to us as it was to Peter at that time. So look at what it says. When they finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Simon replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, what? Feed my lambs. Jesus asked a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, take care of my sheep. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was sad that Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He replied, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And what did Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. Go on. I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go. He said to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And that's what once we gave our life to Christ, once we asked Jesus to come into our heart, those are Jesus' words to me. Now get up and follow me and live the kingdom life. That's what we're called to do. And it's not going to be easy. We know that Peter went on, that scripture was describing the kind of death Peter would suffer, which he was crucified upside down, is ultimately what it was describing what would happen to Peter. All 11 of the 12 disciples we know for sure suffered a pretty horrific death. But they weren't even willing to do that until the Holy Spirit came upon them. We have the Holy Spirit amongst us, friends. And so we're called to live the kingdom life. And the kingdom life doesn't come without challenges. If we're going to stick up for the sheep, if we're going to be out there and be a voice for the sheep and make sure everybody has something to eat, something to drink, protection, and some place to live, you're going to get a lot of pushback with that in the culture we live in. You just will. But if you're going to live the kingdom life, that's what we're called to do, to make sure that doesn't happen on our watch. And we need each other to do that, to glorify God. So let's pray as we prepare our hearts. We're going to go to communion. I have communion music playing. Monica's going to help me. We'll have communion in the back. Because of COVID-19, we're not doing intinction. Most of you are used to doing communion that way, taking bread and dipping it in the juice. We're not going to do that because of COVID. But you'll be handed a cup of juice, and Monica will hand you a piece of bread. And it'll simply be the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. I would encourage you to take time at this altar or in your chair, wherever you feel, just to really resonate on today's scripture to you as a kingdom person, as a shepherd yourself. Who in your circles needs you to be a shepherd? And I can promise you there's plenty if you think about it, if you just resonate on that. So think about that. Who can you invite to break bread together in your house or in a restaurant that you haven't broke bread with for a while? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you being our shepherd. You are, Lord, are our shepherd. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the cross and resurrection, that the good shepherd gave up his life to protect the sheep, that the sheep would have a pathway home to you, and we would be safe, protected in the middle. So, Lord, we just pray today that we can live into this kingdom calling, this shepherd life that you've called and asked of each and every one of us who have given our lives up to you. We pray to remove the obstructions that get in the way of ourselves being focused on the sheep and more focused on ourselves. We live in a culture that breeds that, Lord, so we need boldly for you to help us be divorced from that and be kingdom-minded, kingdom-centered, living a God-centered life. Lord, we pray for this boldly in your Son's name today. And all God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hiltran United. Hiltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hiltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hiltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.